If you have your Bibles with you this morning, turn with me, if you will, to the 142nd Psalm. Psalm number 142. And I think you will agree with me that some of the most arresting words ever recorded are found in this particular psalm. In the fourth verse of Psalm 142, we read these words: "Look on my right hand and see, for there is no one who acknowledges me. Refuge has failed me. No one cares for my soul." How sad is that? Let me read that again. "Look on my right hand and see, for there is no one who acknowledges me." There's no one that even knows Him. "Refuge fails me." There's no place to turn. There's no one to look to for help. "No one cares for my soul." Those words, as sad as they are in the day when they were written, can equally be as sad in the day in which we live. These same words could be spoken by millions of people in our world today. You know and have heard the statistics. This year, in 2019, as we move into this new year, 10 million people in this world will die of starvation. In that same year, 35 million people will die of spiritual starvation. They'll die outside of the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Millions in our world feel abjectly, totally alone, nobody to care. Now, I realize that there are a lot of folks out there in the world outside of a relationship with Jesus, outside of any kind of relationship with the church, who are perfectly content in that condition. They don't want anything to do with the Lord. They don't want anything to do with the church. But if that is true, and it is, still, there are millions of people out there who feel totally alone, as though absolutely no one cares for them. There are many terms that we could use to characterize this world: grim, greedy, ghastly, in so many aspects of the human situation. This morning, I would ask you to think with me about a groping world, and a world groping for solutions to problems that overwhelm even the experts. A number of years ago, a significant conference on the environment was held in the city of Louisville, Kentucky, and it focused issues involving conserving our natural and human resources. This was not a Christian gathering. It was not a religious convocation in any way, shape, or form. It was a conference made up of environmentalists. There was a panel who was taking and answering questions. And during one of the question and answer sessions, one of the panelists, a secular environmentalist scientist, was asked the question, "What do you consider to be the greatest need in our world today?" Not a Christian, a secular environmental scientist, without hesitation, responded to that question by saying, "The world's greatest need today is for the same compassion that took Jesus Christ to the cross. The greatest need in our world today is for the same compassion that took Jesus Christ to the cross." We've heard that word before, that word compassion. We know that it means to suffer alongside, to enter into another person's difficulty, to take another person's needs into account and do what we can to help them. And time after time, you and I have been asked, do you care? Do you really care? And no doubt, most of us have responded, why, surely we care. We are citizens of the most caring nation on the face of the earth. Of all people, we care. In the United States, we do more to distribute charity and minister to needs because of natural disasters, relief funds, than any other world on the country on the face of the earth. Certainly we care. We're members of the most caring Christian denomination. Our mission work salvages the lives of human beings throughout the world, lives that without our help certainly would be lost eternally. Certainly, we care. We're Christians, saved by God's grace and given the calling of caring for human lives. I recall reading a story of one Baptist pastor who had gone on a mission trip to the Orient and had taken pictures of everything that went on during this mission trip. And he came back to his church, and on a Sunday evening during the worship service, he was showing the slides, the pictures that he had taken, and was explaining everything that was going on. As he was going through the slides, he came to one that pretty much captured everyone's attention. It was a picture of a little Malaysian girl who was standing outside of a bakery shop. And she's looking into the front window of this bakery shop, her face pressed against the glass. And the expression on her face was one of hunger, one of total awe, one of desire, obviously thinking she's looking at all the food in the world. That picture captured the hearts of people. There were questions about the picture. The pastor answered them and then moved on with the rest of the presentation. After the service that evening, he was driving home with his wife, and he pulled his car off to the side of the road and just began weeping. And his wife said, "Sweetheart, what's wrong?" And he responded, "I just realized that after seeing that little girl in all her need and taking that picture that captured the hearts of so many people, all that I did was move on and take the next picture." How sad is that? Time after time, you and I have been asked, "Do you care about the physical and the spiritual needs of a desperately groping world? Have you really taken the time to consider the needs that are outside of your own scope of existence? Do you care of the needs of a groping world?" And most times, we've probably answered, "Certainly I care." But could it be that most of the times when we've felt moved, that all we've done is maybe cried a few tears, prayed a few prayers, maybe even promised God we were going to do better, we're going to give more time, we're going to give more resources, more energy to caring. But then perhaps all we've really done is move on until it's time to take another picture. In our world, tremendous forces argue against us doing more. I'm aware of that. Our pace of life is accelerating with dizzying speed. You're busier now than you've ever been before. I'm busier now than I've ever been before. You're busier. And you know whose fault that is? That's my fault and your fault. But we get caught up in things. And we're busier now than we've ever been before. Technological progress is bringing about change and increasing velocity. In fact, social scientists have even coined a phrase for this phenomenon. They've called it rapidation. And it simply means that things are changing so quickly that the normal person is having a hard time keeping up with all the change. In the midst of all of this, we have perhaps come to the place where we'll believe the unbelievable. We see something on the news, we hear something on the radio, we read something in the newspaper, and we just take it as fact. Things change so quickly, so rapidly. Reminds me of the fellow that called one of the local airlines, and when the agent answered the phone, he questioned her, saying, "How long does it take to fly from Philadelphia to Los Angeles?" The agent responded, "Just a minute." And he said, "Fine, that's wonderful. I'll take two seats." We laugh, but we've come to the point where somebody tells us something, we take them at their word. Why? Because we're so busy and we want things to happen so quickly. In the midst of such busyness, we can convince ourselves that we're doing all that we can possibly do to meet the needs of a desperately groping world. Virginia Brazier has chronicled our situation well. She's written, "This is the age of the half-read page, the quick hash and the mad dash, the bright night with nerves tight, the plane hop with a brief stop, the lamp tan in a short span, the big shot in a good spot, and the brain strain, the heart pain, and the cat naps till the spring snaps. Then the fun's done." In this helter-skelter culture, we all know the meaning of pressure. We're pressured to catch up. We're pressured to keep up. We're pressured even to get a little bit ahead. And we're all asked, "What about the world around us?" And we respond, "Lord, you know how busy I am. You know my responsibilities with my job and career. You know my responsibilities with my family. There's so many things that I need to do. Extracurricular activities for the kids at school. Community outreach things. Things that I'm just given to and committed to and have to give myself to." Let me remind you of what that secular scientist said. The greatest need in the world today is for the compassion that took Jesus Christ to the cross. Now, if I'm not mistaken, right here's the key to our challenge as Christians to the needs of a groping world. We need to have growing hearts in a groping world. Just come through Christmas, and I'm pretty safe in saying that in one fashion or another, you once again were reintroduced to the Grinch who stole Christmas. Whether it was the original cartoon or whether it's the latest movie, you probably saw the Grinch over the holiday. Remember what the Grinch's problem was? If you miss what his problem was, you've missed the point of the whole story. His problem was he had a heart that was two sizes too small. A heart that needed to grow. I think we would do well to recognize that you and I too may have that same problem. When Jesus bids us follow Him, He calls us to grow in every dimension of our humanity. The proper standard for our growth is that compassion of Jesus Christ, and not only the standard, but also the source of our growth. Because you see, God not only cares that we grow, but He cares how we grow. Perhaps we need to grow hearts. Perhaps our hearts, unaware to us, are two sizes too small. That doesn't make you stingy. That doesn't make you a miser. That doesn't make you mean. That doesn't mean that you're out to destroy the rest of the world's fun. It means you're too focused on the wrong thing. You're too focused on self and not focused enough on the role that you play in God's kingdom and God's plan for for a desperately groping world. The Bible is the story of the revelation of God's compassion. But I don't think there's a more precious and precise summary of that compassion than the parable of the lost sheep. If you will, turn to Matthew chapter 18 and look at verses 12 and 13. In Matthew chapter 18, verse 12, the scripture says, "What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountain and seek the one that is straying? And if he should find it, assuredly I say to you, he rejoices more over that sheep than over the 99 that did not go astray." Now, I read that parable of Jesus, and it tells me three things about the compassion of Jesus Christ and about how we can grow our hearts. First thing I learned there is that Jesus' compassion is specific and not abstract. So many times we are prone to get concerned about people in general. Or we're prone to get emotional about human beings at large, yet we may never live compassionately. We may think about it. We may have a little bit of concern, but it never moves us to compassion. Jesus shows that he does not only care about humanity in general, he cares about us one by one. Again, verse 12 says, "If a man has 100 sheep, and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountain to seek the one that is straying?" He cares about each and every individual. We care perhaps about the masses. We're concerned when we see natural disasters and the role we can play in relief. But do we care about individuals? And you may say, well, I don't know any individuals. I don't know anybody in Indonesia. I don't know anybody here, there, or the other place. How can I care about individuals? By growing a heart. Growing a heart that is filled with compassion. To Jesus, every person is precious. Every person has worth, and we need to develop that same quality. As we move forward in 2019 with family focus, we need to understand that we're not just talking about the community in general. We need to start thinking in terms of the individuals who make up the community. You know, I think perhaps my approach to this whole campaign has been off kilter. Because it's not about how Beachside Baptist Church can benefit. See, my focus has basically been, it's changed a little bit today because of some visitors, but my focus has been, look around our church and you'll see that we're an aged congregation. We're a congregation that if we don't start reaching some young families with the gospel of Jesus Christ, if we don't start bringing families with children into our membership, eventually Beachside Baptist Church is going to die away. That's been my focus, and I still have that concern. But my concern, your concern in this campaign should not be for the well-being of Beachside Baptist Church. That is fully in God's hands. And I promise you the future of Beachside Baptist Church, whatever it is, the future of this church is going to turn out just exactly the way God wants it to turn out. Perhaps our focus needs to be, instead of worrying about our church, we need to worry about a lost community of which we're a part. And that may give us greater incentive to live up to the commitment we've made to reach young families. I hope that's the case. I know I need to work on that in my own life. Change the focus to what really is important. Jesus' compassion is specific, not abstract. Every person is precious to Him. If our compassion is to grow, we must so act in the same manner. Secondly, Jesus' compassion is active, not passive. Look back at Jesus when He first began His ministry. He didn't rent a building, hang out a shingle saying, "Office of Jesus the Great Physician," and then sit back and wait for people to come to Him. You know that Jesus was not the standing rabbi. He was the seeking shepherd. The parable says that He went into the mountain seeking the one that was lost. Went looking. Was committed in an active way to bring that one back into the fold. He takes the initiative to find the lost sheep. The lost sheep doesn't have to take the initiative to find the shepherd. That truth says something about growing a heart. It says that we often assume that we don't have responsibility for those we've never met. That we can just sit back and wait for people to come to us. I'm not sure that's going to work. This passage tells me that these people who are desperately groping for answers, spiritual assurance in their lives, are not someone else's responsibility. There are opportunities and our responsibility. I've asked you to make a commitment between you and the Lord to identify and to witness to one young family with children. Now, when I said that, and I'm still saying it because I still mean it, I understand fully that you are not responsible for the results. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. But we are responsible for the work. I've had several people say, and I'm not trying to hurt anyone's feelings or make you feel bad if you're one of the ones that have said it, but I've heard several people say, "I'm an old person. I'm an old man. I'm an old lady. I don't know any young families." I didn't say you had to know them. I said identify one and make it your business to come to know them. It may be somebody you run into at the grocery store. It may be somebody you work alongside. It may be someone you just bump into casually and form a bit of an acquaintance or a relationship with. Be interested enough in that individual to be active in taking the gospel of Jesus Christ to them. If they're saved, God be glorified because God has done the work. But you're His feet. I'm His feet. We need to be committed to being active and not passive. Hearts grow when our compassion is specific and not abstract. When our hearts are when our compassion is passive or active and not passive. And finally, hearts grow when our compassion is sacrificial and not token. Luke, in relating this same parable, goes on to say that the shepherd goes on looking for the sheep that is lost until he finds it. You say, okay, I've identified a family. I talked to them one time. They didn't show much interest, so I guess I shouldn't talk to them anymore. You know, I read somewhere that And I don't know who did this survey, but the average number of specific spiritual visits to a person about becoming a Christian before they receive Christ is seven. Seven. So if you speak to somebody once and you get a bad vibe and you say, I'm done with that one, I'll move on and find someone else. Maybe you need to spend about six more occasions talking to the person you just gave up on. You need to be willing to sacrifice. Man went to his pastor a few days after burying his son, and the pastor officiated the service. He came into the pastor's office and said, "I want you to tell me the truth. Does God care how I feel at losing my son? Does God care that I hurt so bad at the death of my boy? Does God even concerned about what I'm going through because of this?" And the pastor, with all the compassion that he could muster in his heart, said, "I promise you, God cares." "How do you know God cares?" And the pastor's response was, "Because you see, he too lost an only son to death." Caring has to be sacrificial, not token. Jesus cared so much that he went to the cross that you and I might have salvation, that you and I might be saved. It's saddening to me, in all honesty, when I consider myself in comparison to the compassion of my Lord. It saddens me that in reality, I so seldom go beyond token compassion. I so seldom demonstrate and show sacrificial compassion for a groping, desperately seeking, lost world. Hey, we're saved. We're comfortable. We know what the future holds for us. We know where we're going. We know what each day holds for us because we know whose hands we're in. I'm as happy and content as I can be. And that's good, up to the point of the next person you meet who does not have that same blessed hope and assurance. And if your heart is growing with the compassion that the Lord expects us to have, your heart will break over that person. And you'll have a desire to do everything you can to bring them to faith in Jesus. Now, I'm not giving up on family focus as a campaign for our church for 2019. But I am saying, and I'm very careful when I say this, it will never be successful unless our focus is right. And if our focus is right, if our focus is to have the same depth of compassion that took Jesus Christ to the cross. At the end of 2019, we're going to be amazed at what God has done in the midst of this congregation. And I think it'll be something so amazing that there will be absolutely no explanation for it except it was God's hand at work. I guess if I were to challenge you for 2019, I would simply say, grow a heart. Grow a heart. No matter how big your heart is right now, let it grow. To the point that you share the same type of compassion that took Jesus Christ to the cross. Let's stand together and pray. Father, we come before your throne of grace, thanking you for speaking to our hearts. Thank you for challenging us. I realize that a sermon such as this morning's is not all that exciting to listen to, because it convicts us of a lot of things, many things we don't want to be convicted about. But if we're to love you the way we should, if we're to serve you the way that we should, if we're to love our church family the way that we should, it will be because we take seriously the importance of a compassion in dealing with the needs of a groping, desperately groping world that needs answers to physical and spiritual needs. Father, make us that church. I pray for every person right now as we move into this time of invitation. If you've spoken to any heart in any capacity, if there's something they need to do to get settled with you concerning their spiritual walk with you, then during this time of invitation, they will step out and get that taken care of. And Father, we'll thank you for what you're going to do in Christ's name. Amen.